I want to ask you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 19 in the Old Testament. The Pew Bible page number is there on the handout. It's Pew Bible page number 377. So if you don't have a Bible, feel free to grab that Bible. That's why it's there. Go to page 377. That'll take you to 2 Samuel 19. I've had this message prepared 3 months, and I ended up in November doing a series on giving. We talked about that and about God's perspective on that. Then in December, we focused on Christ and who He is and with the holidays and all. So now I'm finally able to get back to this message that I've wanted to preach for quite a while from 2 Samuel 19 and then chapter 20. The scene here in chapter 19 is, and I want to refresh your memory now, okay? King David had been rebelled against by his son Absalom. Absalom tried to take over the throne. Well, Absalom, that rebellion ended up being quenched. And so now in this chapter 19, David is returning to Jerusalem. The king is returning to his throne. He's returning home. On his way back home, there arose a contention between the 10 northern tribes of Israel and the southern tribe of Judah. Because of the contention, a man rose up against David named Sheba. And the 10 northern tribes of Israel followed Sheba in his rebellion. Look with me at chapter 20. Go over to chapter 20, verse 2. And it says, "So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri." And then notice this. So most of the people follow Sheba in this rebellion against David. But I want you to know that the end of verse 2 really caught my attention here. It says at the end of verse 2, "But the men of Judah clave unto their king." They didn't follow the crowd. It says, "The men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem." The word clave, it means to cling to. It means to glue to. That is what is so desperately needed today. Believers who will cleave and who will cling to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in the New Testament, in your handout, I want you to notice what Barnabas told a group of new converts. Look with me at Acts 11:23 in your handout. "Who when he came," when Barnabas came, "and had seen the grace of God," he saw these people who had trusted Christ, these new converts, "he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." You know, when we think of this idea of clinging and glue, it kind of reminds me of this. How many of you have ever done this? Anybody in here ever hung wallpaper? You know, you put that stuff up and you glue that stuff to the wall. But have you ever noticed that over time, or maybe like when steam is applied, what happens? Let's bring up the next picture. Yeah, it begins to peel away. It begins to separate from the wall. And I thought, you know, that reminds me of a lot of believers today in our culture. We cleave to Christ when it's convenient. We cleave to Christ when it's fun, when it's exhilarating. We cleave to Christ when the blessings are apparent. But then, in your handout, it says that when a little heat is applied, many Christians fall away. When the heat is applied, many believers then will fall away. They won't cleave to Christ like they once did. And so my challenge this morning is this, folks. God, give us some super glue Christians. Amen? Or how about this? God, give us some Gorilla Glue Christians. Go to work tomorrow morning? And what'd you learn at church? I need to be a gorilla. Gorilla glue. And that's what we need. We need to cleave to the King. We need to cling to the King. I think that our prayer in 2012 ought to be, "Lord, help me to cleave to You. Help me to, like we sung about, Lord, draw me close to You. I want to cleave to You. I want to cling to You. I want to seek You like I've never sought You before. Lord, help me to seek Your face. Help me to walk with You more intimately than I've ever walked before. I want to cleave to the King." How are we going to do that? Well, there are some principles here in the text that we're going to learn from Israel that are going to help us. And you're going to leave here with some good practical stuff on how you can cleave to the King. The first principle is this. Number one, if we're going to cleave to the King, we must dwell in unity with each other. We must dwell in unity with each other. Now here is the scene. The King, David, he's coming back. And it's a time of victory. It's a time of celebration. It's a time of joy. It's a time of jubilation. And then right in the middle of this festive occasion, a dispute starts between the 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes, and the southern tribe of Judah. Let's read about it. Go to chapter 19, verse 41, and I'll show you what happens here. In verse 41, it says, "And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king. And they said unto the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away and have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan? And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near of kin to us. Wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all of the king's cost, or hath he given us any gift?" And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, and they said, "We have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than ye. Why then did ye despise us, that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king?" And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. Do you know what they're bickering about right here? Did y'all get it? They are arguing over who should lead the parade. Isn't that great? That's wonderful. They are arguing over who should be leading the parade. Who should be front and center in the escort of the king? Well, as a result of the dispute, a man decides that he'll seize the opportunity here. And so he's going to lead a rebellion against David. Look at chapter 20, verse 1. It says, "And there happened to be there..." Boy, the devil always sees to that. "There happened to be there a man of Belial whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet." Everybody listen to me. He said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tent, O Israel." So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king, from Judah, Jordan, even to Jerusalem. As a result of this dispute, this man leads Israel in a tribal split. It would be similar to what we would think of today as a church split. And I thought, wow, you know, as I read the Bible, it's a reminder. Have people changed in the last 4,000 years? Not one iota. People have not changed one bit in 4,000 years. These people, I think, forgot some things. I think they forgot that, hey, they were on the same team. They're on the same team. They're not opponents. They're on the same team. They got the same leader. They got the same God. They had the same Bible. And I think they forgot that. And I think sometimes, as believers, we can forget that we're on the same team. And we're serving the same head, Jesus Christ. And in your handout, it says there that God desires, here's what God's desire is, that we dwell in unity with one another and love each other. What is the blank there? Everybody say it together. What are we supposed to do?
Love.
Say it again.
Love.
Isn't that a great word? Love. Boy, isn't that a great concept? Love each other. Love. Do you know it breaks God's heart when He sees believers fighting and bickering and getting angry with each other and allowing ourselves to be hurt over insignificant things? I don't know that we realize how much it breaks God's heart. In your handout there, Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in what?
Unity.
In unity. In unity. God puts a high price tag on that. A real high price tag. And you know, the thing is this. We're talking about cleaving to the king and how that Israel was divided. You can't cleave to Jesus and be out of sorts with each other. You can't. It's impossible. I don't care what anybody tells you. They aren't loving God and at odds with their brother. It's not happening. In your handout is a great verse, 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's got aught against his brother. He's a liar. I didn't say that, God said it. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath what? Not seen. Did you know that God hates discord and contention among brethren? There's a passage in Proverbs. I'm going to bring it up. A lot of people call this God's hate list. Do you know God has a hate list? And I want you to notice this hate list. These six things doth the Lord what? Now, folks, you understand that is a huge statement right there? That God's word's going to boil down six things God hates. He loathes it with every ounce of holy fiber in him. He hates it. He loathes it. He can't stand it. In fact, seven, he says, are an abomination unto him. That is, it stink in the nostrils of God. And notice verse 19, which goes along with our point here about Israel here and the division. Notice what God hates. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth what? Discord among the brethren. A whisper separateth chief friends. God hates it. He can't stand it. When there is contention between believers and we don't try to resolve it, we don't do everything we can in our power to try to resolve it, we cannot possibly cleave to Christ. Why? Because our heart's not right with God. We can say we love Jesus. We can say that we want to serve Jesus. But our walk needs to match our talk. We got to resolve it. We got to resolve it biblically. By the way, how do I resolve a problem with somebody? If I've got a problem with Al Franzini, right down here on the front row, and if I got a problem with Al, and he's offended me, okay, the way to solve that with Al is I need to go over here and I need to talk to Rich about it, right? If I want to resolve it, who do I need to talk to? Al. I need to talk to Al. You know, I've been ministering here for 23 years. I have never figured out a way for two people to resolve problems other than them to sit down and talk about it. Never figured out another way. If I got a problem with Alan, I go over here and I talk to Rich about it, does that solve the problem, yes or no? Just makes it worse. And it draws Rich into something. He was perfectly happy with Al before I got a hold of him. Now he's got a problem with Al. See, now I've just reeled him right into my problem. Now I've made him an unhappy camper when he was a happy camper. And I've just made the matter worse. Somebody, if there's a car in the parking lot out there and the engine is out here in the front parking lot and the body is back at Walk Through Bethlehem and the transmission is back by the office and the tires are on the playground, is that car going anywhere? No. Why? Because it's not together. It's not in unity. It's the same way with the church. It's the same way with the church. When there's contention and strife, the work of Christ comes to a screeching halt. In your handout, if you'll turn it over, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now look up here and notice how it continues. Paul says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Paul says, word has gotten back to me what all the stuff that's being said. And I mean, they were ripping Paul. And he said, it's gotten back. The house of Chloe was a godly family. They weren't going to just take that junk in and not tell Paul. So they went right to Paul and they said, Paul, this is what's being said. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have known. So Paul was able to write this letter and was able to give instruction because the godly house of Chloe came to him and said, Paul, people are talking and here's what they're saying. So Paul, he writes this letter and he says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul and I of Apollos and I of Cephas and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? If we are going to cleave to the King, we've got to dwell in unity with each other. Because if we're not in unity, I'm going to tell you right now, and you can take this to the bank, when we're out of sorts with each other, it will hinder your walk with Jesus Christ. Guaranteed. I promise you. It will hinder your walk with Jesus. That sweet walk you used to have, it'll hinder that walk. You won't be able to cleave to Christ in 2012 if you aren't in unity with each other. You know? And like I said, if there's a problem, get it resolved. Sit down with the party. Get it resolved. Be a peacemaker. You know? And if somebody comes to you, and they're just ripping somebody else, listen. And then they say, oh, but I love God. Problem there. My antennas go up. I've been doing this a long time. This isn't my first time around the block. And my antennas immediately go up, and I'm like, whoa, what's going on here? See, we have to be in unity with each other because the work of Christ is at stake. It's the work of Jesus Christ. It's His work. And it's the work of Christ. That's what it's all about. Number two, the second principle that I see here from this text about cleaving to the King is we must exhibit our loyalty by our sacrifice. Now, this is interesting. After Sheba rose up in rebellion and he led the 10 tribes away, David decided he better get some troops together because he said this thing could get ugly. So David decides he better get some troops. So he commissions a man by the name of Amasa to go out and assemble an army. Look at chapter 20, verse 4. It says, then said the king to Amasa, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days and be thou here present. He says, look, Amasa, I want you to go get a group of men, get an army together, meet me back here in 3 days. Well, notice what happens, verse 5. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. Now, we don't know how much longer, but you know what? Amasa couldn't get the troops together. These folks, they wanted to march with the king in victory, but they weren't eager to fight his battles. They wanted to prance along with him in triumph, but they weren't as eager to go out on the front lines of the battle to sacrifice for him. Amasa couldn't get an army together. And I thought, boy, isn't that like people? You know, it's kind of like at our house. Whenever Denise has dinner ready, you know what I found out about me and the three boys? Whenever that dinner's ready and she hollers ready, we are eager to eat that food. Eager. But you know what I found out? I found out my three sons, they're not as eager to clean up afterwards as they were to sit down and eat it. And you know, that's human nature, isn't it? We'll cleave to the king when it's convenient. Today in our culture, I think so many love a loyalty that's cheap and easy. But in your handout, it says, if we will cleave to the King, it will take sacrifice. It will take sacrifice if you're going to cleave to Christ. Look with me up here at the screen, at the handout. I'm sorry, at the screen. Matthew 16, 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The Apostle Paul gave instruction to the church. Look with me in your handout. 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then he said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall, and what's that next word? Suffer. Suffer persecution. So many times I think, you know, church, that our thoughts are consumed with things like, well, what's Christ going to do for me? How's God going to bless me? How is God going to make my life easier? When really, shouldn't our thoughts be consumed with ideas like, what can I do for Christ? How can I serve Christ? How can I sacrifice for Christ after all that He's done for me? You see, if we're going to cleave to the King, we must exhibit our loyalty by our sacrifice. Be willing to sacrifice for your King, Jesus Christ, in 2012. Number three, if we're going to cleave to the King, we must be aware of the enemy's plans. Boy, this is amazing. Amasa, the general, gets some troops together. They're going to go after Sheba, right? The guy who led the rebellion, they're going after him. Amasa had been given Joab's position as general. So Joab had a vendetta against Amasa. You understand that? Joab and Amasa were supposed to be on the same side, but Joab had a vendetta. He had bitterness in his heart against Amasa because Amasa took his position as general. So I want you to look what happens in verse 8. Look down at verse number 8. It says, chapter 20, verse 8, when they were at the great stone which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them. And Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him, and upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof. And as he went forth, it fell out. You know what happens? He's got this concealed weapon. He's got this sword that's concealed underneath his clothing. And when it says it fell out, in other words, the idea is it falls not on the ground, it falls into his hand. So now he's got it ready to go. Now look at the next verse, verse 9. And Joab said to Amasa, art thou in health, my brother? You know what? I got a feeling he's not going to be in health very long. How about you? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. So he grabs Amasa by the beard and draws him over here. Now, folks, anytime one man grabs another man by the beard or the hair, that can't be a good thing, can it? He grabs him by the beard, brings him over here, and acts like he's going to kiss him. But instead of kissing him, he takes that sword and goes, whack! Kills him. Amasa was totally ignorant of Joab's plan. Never saw it coming. You know, if you're a believer today, who's your enemy? Well, you need to remember that. Who is your enemy? Satan is. And did you know if you're saved today, he's got a vendetta against you? Did you know he wants to destroy you, and not just you? He wants to take your kids down with you. Dad, as you tumble, he wants to take your wife down with you. He wants to take the kids, the grandkids. We are in your handout, it says we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. You better not put your head in the sand and be ignorant of Satan's devices. In your handout, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, now I don't know who you think your enemy is, but he tells you right there who it is. Who's your enemy? The devil. As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you, eat you up, spit you out. If you look at the next verse there, 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And the context there is unforgiveness. He says that's one of Satan's tools. We're not ignorant of his devices. If you are cleaving to the King, if you're walking with Christ, I can promise you, you know, Satan's going to come at you. You know, you're not going to get a free pass. He's going to come at you. He's going to try to turn you aside. The story of Joab and Amasa parallel, I think, how Satan seeks to destroy us. Think about this. Joab destroyed Amasa while Amasa was busy for the King. I mean, he's out there busy for the king, going to fight for the king. And that's exactly what Satan does to us. When we're serving Christ, Satan will try to catch you off guard. He'll try to neutralize you in your service. He'll try to just knock the feet right out from under you. And that's why we have to make sure that we're serving Christ in faith and not in the flesh. There's a verse here in Ephesians 6. I'll bring it up. Above all, taking the shield of what? Faith. Wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We got to take that shield of faith. We got to serve him in faith, not in the flesh. I thought, wow, not only that, Joab used deceit to destroy Amasa, didn't he? Just like Satan. Satan is subtle. Satan is cunning. I mean, Satan, he very seldom ever brings evil right up before you and says, here, do this. I mean, he's cunning. He's sly. He works undercover. And I mean, he's going to do anything he can to try to deceive you. But yet the Bible says this. I'll bring it up. Galatians 6, 7. Be not what? Deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amasa was unaware of Joab's intentions. And I thought, you know, as a believer that's living in a wicked world, you really can't afford to be ignorant of Satan's devices. You cannot afford to be ignorant that Satan is going to try to destroy you and your family. You know, and he has tools and devices to do it. And that Satan, we can't be ignorant of that. We can't put our head in the sand. We can't walk in a casual, lackadaisical manner. You know, there's a verse here, I'm going to bring it up, Ephesians 5. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Number four, last point. Would you look at it with me? In your handout, we must cast off the works of darkness. Now, I'm going to summarize the story here for time's sake, but what basically happens here in the story is that Sheba, who led the rebellion, Sheba goes running to the city of Abel, and he takes refuge in the city of Abel. So here you got Sheba, the guy who led the revolt, and he's hiding out in Abel. He's hiding out there in the city of Abel. Joab leads the troops of Judah. Remember, Judah clave to the king. And so they fight in war. They get to Abel, and they are literally about to take the city down. They're just going to drop the whole city. And this, the Bible calls her a wise woman. This wise woman gets up on the wall of the city and basically looks over to Joab and says, hey there, what are you doing? Joab's, you know, tells her. She says, well, why are you going to destroy the whole city for? Don't take down all these innocent people. Don't take down the whole city because of this. He's like, okay. She says, and he says to her, Joab says, look, we're wanting a guy by the name of Sheba, who's led a revolt against the king. And if you give us Sheba, we'll go away in peace. We won't destroy your city. She says, wait right there. I'll be right back. Now, I have no idea what this woman did. I don't know who she went to. I don't know who she talked to. All I know is that if you read the story, this fellow Sheba, who led the 10 northern tribes against David, his head becomes a bowling ball. And what I mean by that is they amputate his head. They cut his head off and they took his head and they threw it over the wall of the city. And when they did that, there was peace once again. When they got rid of the sin and evil, there was peace once again. You see, sin robs us of our peace. That's the lesson. Sin robs us of our peace. Sin robs us of that sweet fellowship with Christ. And maybe you're here today, and man, you were once cleaving to Christ, and it was just all about Jesus, but maybe some particular sin has hindered you in your walk with Christ. What is the answer for that? If I'm being hindered in my walk, what's the answer? Look in your handout, and let me show it to you. Hebrews 12, 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, And then notice this. Here's the answer. Let us, and the blank there is the word lay. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And then start running again. Run with patience the race that is set before us. Now look up here, church. Are you cleaving to the King? Are you walking in a close relationship with Christ? Or are you kind of like that sagging wallpaper? Are you that's losing its grip? Have you been struggling maybe in your heart with bitterness, anger, sin issues? Can I encourage you, turn it over to the Lord today. Turn it over to Christ and begin cleaving to Him once again. Cleave to the King. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. What a great message to start the new year. I'm glad I didn't preach this 3 months ago. I'm so thankful that we could have a message like this to begin the new year. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, how has God's Word spoken to you today?